You may be familiar with the story of the young man who entered the monastery. He decided he wanted to enter one of the strictest ones because he wanted to grow in holiness. This monastery was so strict that every monk took a vow of absolute silence, with the exception that once a year they could have an audience with the abbot, their superior, and speak two words, only two words. So the young monk, Brother Marcus, has been there for a year, is summoned to the abbot's office. He says, "Brother, you've been here for a year now. You have two words. How are things going?" "Bed hard." Says, "Thank you, brother," and off he went. Another year passes. The abbot summons Brother Marcus back to his office again. "Brother, it's been 2 years now that you've been with us. What do you have to say?" "Food, terrible." Says, "Okay, thank you," and he sends him off. Another year passes. It's getting time for him to make his commitment. Summons him to the abbot's office. He says, "Brother Marcus, how are things going?" The young monk looks at him and says, "I'm leaving." The abbot looks at him and says, "I'm not surprised. All you've done since you've got here is complain." When we look at the idea of kingship, the first reading reminds us that usually kingship is associated with power, authority, one would even say a little bit of noise. Zechariah uses that image of riding in on chariots. Probably the more modern interpretation would be coming in with tanks or heavy artillery. The successful leader would be the one who conquers, who overthrows. And the people of Israel, when they were looking for a Messiah, that's what they were expecting. Not one coming into the city on a foal. Not one with a more quiet disposition. They were looking for power. They were looking for might. They were looking for conquest. Remember, their experience had been one of being subjugated by one nation after another. They were taken away from their homeland. Their homeland was occupied by foreign invaders. So they were beaten down. And yet here Zechariah is telling them, here's what's going to happen. No chariots. He speaks more of the so-called king as being one who is set apart by his rather humble presentation. Of course, reading the scriptures today, we make that connection with being Jesus. If it doesn't conjure up images of Palm Sunday, I don't know what else it does in Christian consciousness. And yet, we kind of look here and say, okay, what is the difference between humility and humiliation? Because aren't we in a culture that oftentimes says we need to speak up for ourselves, step up, take charge, be bold, as though those things are somehow contradictory to humility? When we look at Jesus, you can't see anyone, in my mind anyway, who would have been more steadfast, more focused, more connected with a sense of mission, of vision, of being set on maintaining a path than Jesus Christ. We're speaking not of humiliation, although he did suffer that in his passion. The virtue is not of humiliation, though, it's of humility. Abasement is another word. The idea of being grounded in the sense that there's something bigger than me, something that's more important than me, something that takes precedent over my own comforts or wishes or even preferences. When the scriptures tell us that we're to humble ourselves before God, that's not meant to be in the sense of groveling as though we're defeated. Quite the contrary. We humble ourselves to God before God because we have a sense of certainty, of surety, because the one we come before is so great, so filled with love for us, that he's adopted us, that he's died for us, that he's given us life and wants us to have new life in Christ Jesus, that we can't help but want to be there with him. When we humble ourselves, it means that we're putting God's will before our own desires, God's plan before our own plan, and recognizing that we work with God, that when we pray, it's not just about manipulating God into changing his mind and giving us what we want, making things work out the way that we work out. Prayer actually is not as much about changing God's mind as changing our hearts. And that puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? How often have I heard or read of stories of people who lost their faith because they said, I asked God for this and God didn't answer. Or if God is so good, so holy, so wonderful, why did this terrible thing happen to me or someone that I love? A lot of times it comes down to a simple thing. Free will. We make choices in our lives. I'm not even saying that they're choices that we make personally. Sometimes people around us, people in our world, make choices. There's a tension between humility and power that I think we all battle with to some degree. We like to have control, don't we? You know, I remember when I first got my learner's permit to drive about 100 years ago. And I went over, I passed the initial test, was so proud that I got that little card that said I could drive, even though I had to have an adult in the car with me. Well, that first adult in the car with me was my mother. The woman made me so nervous because she was in the passenger seat. I was in the driver's seat. And yet, she kept leaning sideways towards the driver's seat. Any parents ever have that inclination? I can't throw darts at her. I mean, come on. This first time she'd been in the car with her son. I was not even 16 yet. She didn't know what was going to happen. But I could see out of the corner of my eye, whenever we came to a stop sign, she was hitting the brakes on her side. Because there's something in us that we like to have control when there are things that we can't control. She could have hit her imaginary brake all she wanted. If I was going to plow through with the gas, there was nothing she could do about it. And you know, sometimes life is that way, that we recognize what it is that we can control, what it is that we ought to control, and what it is that we have no business in controlling. And a lot of that comes down to just being able to say, I know God is somewhere in this situation. I know God that wants the best for me. It may not be the most comfortable for me. It may not be the easiest route for me. It may not even be pain-free. to me. But humility is when I'm able to come before God and boldly say, "Thy will be done." And boldly proclaim, "God loves me and has called me to be His child, to be His follower, to be His disciple. That God empowers me with a mission on earth and that I can live my life as a Christian without apology." But not as though I'm some peacock strutting around showing my feathers. But rather, that I ask, how can I serve? How can I make this situation better? How can I see and be the presence of Jesus in this situation? You know, I've been through some things in my own life that were not always pleasant. And if I went back and they said, "Would you like to repeat them again?" I'd certainly say no. But I can remember different times where things weren't exactly the way I would plan them or want them or even want to repeat them. But they were also avenues of grace because they caused me pause to show me that I was loved, to show me that God was with me to get me through those things, and somehow helped me to grow. It may seem a little trite, but there is a saying that says, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you grow stronger, right? I really believe in many ways that's what Jesus tried to tell us, that we don't need to flex our force or figure that if the loudest voice is the one that will be heard, that it'll win. But rather to put ourselves before God and say, what can I learn from this? How is God working in this? I really believe this is a challenge for all of us. To when we're dealing with stuff in our lives, particularly things that we really don't like, that's a time for us to get to prayer, to bring it before the Lord, to give our hearts over in all humility, not in a spirit of defeat, but in an openness to being empowered. Because God indeed is good. God wants good things for us. But we're not on the superhighway of grace that makes it things go quickly necessarily. And we can just zip right through it. Sometimes it's bumpy. Sometimes it's steep. Sometimes that road can be a little twisted and curvy. But you know what? It's not how fast we do it. Is that we keep moving forward, listening for the voice of God, adhering the voice of God, and putting into practice what God's voice tells us. Amen?